And since this will be my only Sunday before Christmas, Merry Christmas as well. It's good to be with you this morning. You can be opening your Bibles to Psalm 113. And while you're turning there, I want to say something. Like the preacher said, before I speak, I want to say something. Tonight, Lord willing, in our study, I'm going to stretch your minds a bit. And we need that from time to time, do we not? It was S.M. Lockridge, a black Baptist preacher from Texas, S.M. Shadrach Meshach Lockridge, who said every message should do at least four things. First of all, it should enlighten you. It should stretch your mind. Secondly, it should encourage you. It should warm your heart. Thirdly, it should discipline you. It should tan your hide. And fourthly, it should inspire you. It should provoke your will. I'm not sure the message tonight, God willing, will do all of these things. It will stretch your mind. And I believe it will give you a greater appreciation for the Word of God, and more than that, a love for the one of the Word. Tonight, I'll be giving you a little outline as we think of the genealogy of Christ, and more specifically, the fact that he is going to reign as king upon this earth, sitting upon David's throne. It is a very interesting study. It is to me. You might say, well, that's because of your Jewish background. Well, maybe so, but it is a very interesting study. And I believe a spiritual rewarding study. And so I trust you will come back for the evening service. And Lord willing, we'll get into that study on the genealogy of Christ. Now, at this time of the year, people are worn out. It seems that some are worn out any time of the year. And I know my wife and I, just the last couple of weeks, we have been saying more than ever to each other, I'm tired. But this season is just getting started. I start playing Christmas music about the first or the middle of October. I like my Christmas music. And so I start playing it about the first or the middle of October. And we start seeing Christmas decorations by Halloween in some places. And things are really getting geared up now. And we're reminded that we live in an instant world all year. We live in a heat and eat, a brown and serve, a chill and pour, a sip and dip, a wash and wear type of work. Everything is instant. But especially so from Thanksgiving to the first of the year. And we are running around in circles, and we're tired. And so I thought this morning we need a tonic. I can remember years ago, now I'm right at 70, but I can remember years ago a product that was on the market. It still is. I've seen it. It's called the SSS tonic. Maybe you're taking some. And I don't know what the three S's stand for, but this tonic is supposed to be a blood builder, I think. It might be something like Hadacol from years ago, and some of you older ones remember Hadacol, don't you? Well, this SSS tonic is supposed to be, I believe, a blood builder. It's supposed to build your blood and supposed to perk you up and make you feel better and feel like doing things. Well, this morning I thought I would share with you an SSS tonic, not the one that you'll find in the pharmacy. That tonic has to do with the physical. the tonic that I share with you this morning has to do with the spiritual. So I share with you this SSS tonic. And of course, the letters indicate that it comes in three portions. Psalm 113. Look at verse 4. Or maybe we should start at verse 2. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same. The Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high? Note verse 6. Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. What a verse. Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. Thinking of this tonic, let's think of the first dosage here, and let's think of God stooping. God stooping. I read verse 6 again. Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. It is a wonderful thing that we can even think about God. We are reminded that God made us intelligent creatures. We are made in the image and after the likeness of God. God said that. You'll see it back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. God said, let us, speaking, I believe, to the other members of the Trinity, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And God did just that. And in doing so, he made an intelligent creature. Now, all of that changed because of sin. When man disobeyed God, he plunged himself and all of his posterity into sin and under its consequences. Paul tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 5, so death passed upon all men, for that all had sinned. And so sin changed what God originally made. But in making man, he made man in his image after his likeness, which means God made an intelligent creature. And even though all of this has been affected because of sin, we are still intelligent creatures. This is the reason Isaiah writes in chapter 1, come now, this is the words of God, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Let us reason together. God appeals to our intellect with his truth. He appeals to our emotions with his love. And he appeals to that part of us that has volition, the power of choice, to decide for him. God made us intelligent creatures. I think of the television commercial that we have seen over the years. It's put out by the Negro College Fund. And in this commercial, you've seen it, it says, and I'm using their wording, a mind is a terrible thing to waste. I don't quite understand the grammatical structure of that statement, but I understand what they're saying. A mind is a terrible thing to waste. I believe it would be more correct to say, it is a terrible thing to waste a mind. And it is wonderful that we can meditate on God. We can contemplate God. And I say that a mind that does not consider God, a mind that does not put God into every equation, is a wasted mind. Man thinking of God, this truly is the highest contemplation. You're in Psalm 113. I want you to turn to the left and go back to the book of Job. Not too far. Back to Job chapter 36. Job chapter 36. Look at verse 26. Job 36 and verse 26. I just realized I never turned the power switch on the mic. I trust I didn't cause any problems. Job 36 and 26. Behold, God is great, and we know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out. God indeed is great. Look at chapter 37 and verse 5. 37 and verse 5 of Job. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. God is past finding out. God reveals to us what we are able to comprehend. He reveals to us what he wants us to know, but his ways are past finding out. The Shorter Catechism states, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God is so great that no human mind can fully comprehend him. If that were the case, then we would be as great, if not greater, than God. God indeed is great. Are you still in Job? I want you to go back to Job chapter 26. Job chapter 26. Job in this chapter is giving a marvelous description of the greatness and power of God. It seems he has almost exhausted human vocabulary when we come to chapter 27 and verse 14. I'm sorry, 26 and verse 14. He says, lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? Look at that verse now. Lo, these are parts of his ways. And you need to read the chapter. These are parts of his ways. But how little a portion is heard of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? I noted the Amplified, the rendering of 26, verse 14. Yet these are but a small part of his doings, the outskirts of his ways, or the mere fringes of his force, the faintest whisper of his voice. Who dares contemplate or can understand the thunders of his full, magnificent power? But a mind is not wasted that contemplates or considers God. Who is like the Lord our God that is in heaven and in the earth? And we read in Psalm 113, verses 5 and 6, that though God is so great, he humbles himself to consider the things that are in heaven and in the earth. I don't know how to fully explain that. And the only illustration that I can come up with, and this certainly isn't doing it justice, is to think of that little playhouse for the grandchildren there at our house. And one or another of the granddaughters will usually wind up playing with that little house with all the little furniture. And they will get down on the floor on their knees and they will look into that little house. Now think of what the psalmist says. God is so great. He has to humble himself to consider the things that are in heaven and in the earth. The greatness of God. When I was in elementary school, my, that was many years ago, Springfield Elementary School in Richmond, Virginia. Mrs. Fowler was my first grade teacher. I can remember going to the first day of school, walking down that long hall, the last room on the left, and I walked in and looked up at Mrs. Fowler. Mrs. Mary Musson was my second grade teacher, Mrs. Scott my third grade teacher. Say, remember all that? I remember that. And I remember reading See Spot Run, See Puff Jump, and all the rest. It might have been Mrs. Musson in the second grade. I can't remember. But was giving an illustration of the universe. And this was the illustration she used. I don't know how close she came. I don't know how authoritative she was to give it. But this is what she gave. She said, "Now, boys and girls, imagine me having up on my desk a very large pumpkin. A very large pumpkin. And beside the pumpkin, imagine a very small green pea. Very small. Beside that huge pumpkin." She said, "Now that would give you some idea of the sun, as seen in the pumpkin, compared to the earth, as seen in the little green pea." Now remember that. But listen, we think of the solar system in which this planet Earth revolves, and we are told that this solar system is just a speck among other solar systems. And planet Earth is just a speck in this solar system. And the United States, the great country it is just a speck on the globe. And North Carolina is just a speck in the United States. And what would we say about Raleigh? Great city though it is, just a speck in North Carolina. And here we are this morning, just little specks in Raleigh. So what do we have here now? We have a speck on 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 a speck. Is that enough? Well, it humbles you, doesn't it? But think of the greatness of God, that he has to humble himself to consider the things that are in heaven and in the earth. God stooping. Think of God coming down to earth and becoming a man. God stooping. Some of you remember the name Geoffrey T. Bull. He was a British missionary in Tibet in the 40s and the 50s. He was a prisoner of the Chinese communist. And he wrote, I think, at least two books. One is When Iron Gates Yield. Maybe you've read it. Maybe you have a copy of it. But while he was a prisoner of the Chinese communists, they had him moving. They were moving all the time. But in his diary, dated December the 24th, 1950, he wrote, and I quote, "After a meal, and when it was already dark, it was necessary for me to go downstairs to give more hay to the horses. Chin permitted my going, and I clambered down the notched tree trunk to the lower floor, which was given over in the usual manner to stabling. Below, it was absolutely pitch black. My boots squelched in the manure and straw on the floor, and the fetid smell of the animals was nauseating. I felt my way amongst the mules and horses, expecting to be kicked at any moment. What a place, I thought. Then as I continued to grope my way in the darkness towards the gray, it suddenly flashed into my mind. What's today? I thought for a moment. In traveling, the days had become a little muddled in my mind. Then it came to me. It's Christmas Eve. I stood suddenly still in that oriental manger to think that my Savior was born in a place like this. To think that he came all the way from heaven to some wretched eastern stable. And what is more, to think that he came for me. How men beautify the cross and the crib as if to hide the fact that at birth we resigned him to the stench of beasts and that death exposed him to the shame of rogues. God forgive us. But this is God stooping. God coming down to planet Earth, becoming a man apart from sin to save the likes of you and me. God stooping. What stooping it was. God in flesh on planet Earth. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, you know the verse, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, and that the death of the cross. God stooping. Cortez was the conqueror of Mexico. Montezuma was the monarch of Mexico. Montezuma told Cortez, when was it ever heard that a crown prince like myself voluntarily left his own palace to become a prisoner in the hands of strangers? But this is the message of Christmas, is it not? God stooping and coming down to planet Earth to bring us salvation. God stooping. But here is the second dose of this tonic. God searching. God searching. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 we read, for the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. It is interesting in going to Matthew's Gospel, and I believe it's chapter 18. I'll stand corrected. I didn't make a note of it, and I can't remember it. But it might be Matthew chapter 9. But in Matthew's Gospel, the Lord Jesus took a child whom he used as an illustration. And he said, except ye become as little children. And he went on to say, you cannot be saved. But the Lord, in using that child as an illustration, said, for the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. Now, it's different from Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. In that the word seek is not used. When speaking to adults or about adults, he said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. But when using a child as an illustration, he simply said, for the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. I believe that is an evidence right there that the Lord Jesus Christ died for those who are not able to comprehend mentally. They are not able to reason and make a decision. We sometimes say that the Lord holds those accountable who have reached the age of accountability. What age is that? Well, I don't know. You tell me. When the Israelites went from Egypt to Canaan, it seems that the age of accountability was 21. The Jewish boy will have his bar mitzvah, where he's presented to society as a son. Now he's responsible, and that is at 13. Of course, the Jewish girls want to have part of this too, so they have a bat mitzvah for the girls. But I don't know what is the age of accountability. But there are those people from birth who are not able to reason, who are not able to comprehend. There are those who die as children. I believe the blood of Jesus Christ covers such ones. Now, if you disagree with me, we disagree. But I believe the blood of Jesus Christ covers such ones. He came to save that which was lost. But in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. To think that God would not only stoop to come to planet Earth, but he has to seek us. He has to seek us. Such portions as Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 13, where we are told to strive to enter in. There is so much at stake. God appeals to us. He wants us saved. The Bible tells us he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But he came to save that, to seek and to save that which was lost. Some time ago, I read a touching story. It takes us back a few years ago. It was in 1934. Then Prince Edward, heir to the throne of England, visited a small hospital where 36 hopelessly injured and disfigured veterans of the First World War were tended. And Prince Edward went there to thank these military people, which he did. He thanked each one. And the nurse was conducting him to the exit. And he stopped. And he said, "I've seen only 29. I came here to see 36. And the head nurse said, "Sir, the other 7 are so shockingly disfigured that for the sake of your own feelings, I have not taken you to them." But the prince insisted, and he was led into another room where were 6 men. And the prince thanked each one of them for the service that they had rendered for their country. But then the prince stopped once again and he said, "Where is the 7th? And the prince was informed that no one was allowed to see the 7th. "He is blind, maimed, dismembered, most hideously disfigured of them all. He's isolated in a room where he will never leave alive." The prince could not be dissuaded. He wanted to see this last man. The nurse was reluctant, but he was the prince. And so he was led into the room. And there the royal visitor stood. His face was white. His lips were drawn. He was looking down at what had been at one time a fine man, now a horror. And the prince bent down and reverently kissed the cheeks of the broken hero and thanked him for his bravery and for his service to his country. My, that was humility. And it's a touching story. But it comes way short of what we're considering in thinking of God stooping and God searching for sinners. Heaven's best came to save Earth's worst. The Lord of glory laid aside the outward display of his splendor, the outward display of his deity. He didn't leave his deity, the outward display of it. And he humbled himself, and he took upon him the form of a servant, and was obedient to death, and that the death of the cross, and in doing so, he was saying to you and to me, "I love you. You need to be saved, and I'm going to the cross of Calvary to accomplish eternal redemption for you." God stooping far lower than any earthly figure, such as Prince Edward did in 1934. God stooping, coming to planet Earth to save the likes of you and me. Well, here is the third dosage. God saving. God saving. Why did God become flesh? Now, we'll be hearing this, I trust we'll be hearing it somewhere during the Christmas season. It's just amazing how subtle the human being is working, and we know who's behind it, to rid God and Christ of our minds. I was watching a commercial the other day. Well, anytime you watch television, you watch commercials. I said to my wife the other day, well, what commercials are we going to watch tonight? And I'm not here to pounce on business places. I can understand the situation that they're in, trying to appeal to everybody in the public and make some dollars in the process. But here was a commercial, Kohl's department store, showing Captain and Tennille and some others singing Love Will Keep Us Together. I looked at my wife, I said, can't they sing? I mean, they're supposed to be carolers at the door. That's the whole commercial. They're supposed to be carolers at the door. And they're singing Love Will Keep Us Together. A kind of jived up song. Love Will Keep Us Together. Can't they sing some Christmas songs? Can't these commercials come on and say, we wish you a Merry Christmas? No, Love Will Keep Us Together. Well, maybe you think I'm a little too judgmental. But we know that Satan is behind the scenes seeking to rid our minds, our thinking of God, of Christ. Someone sent me an email a couple of weeks ago. Robert King, uncle to Bill King there in Wilmington, sent me an email giving a news item where the ACLU was seeking to get some legislation passed that no crosses would be on any federal property. And underneath this, he showed a picture of a military cemetery with thousands of crosses. Let them try taking those crosses down. Somebody will be in deep trouble. But that's the way our society is. The enemy of our souls, the God of this world, is seeking to blind the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And thank God for all who are keeping Christ in Christmas. But God stooping, God searching, and God saving. Why did God take upon him human form apart from sin? Because to bring salvation to us, it required an infinite price to be paid to deal with sin. And only God can do that, because he is the infinite one. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what? 1 Timothy 1:15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The writer of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26 said he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. 1 John 3 and 5. And you know, he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him was no sin. Why did God humble himself to come down to planet Earth, take upon himself human form apart from sin, and as the perfect servant go to a cross and there die like a criminal? Because in doing so, he paid an infinite price to deal with sin to God's eternal satisfaction so that we could be saved. He came to seek and to save sinners. God stooping, God searching, God saving. Some years ago, a workman in England was high on the huge glass roof of the famous Crystal Palace in London, and a very unusual thing happened. The man had been under conviction for weeks. He had stopped his work and was sitting on the roof eating his lunch. He was thinking about his soul and wondering how he could possibly be saved. He was wondering how his soul could be right with God. And as he was thinking this, a deep voice rang out, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." It was the voice of C.H. Spurgeon, who was in the auditorium below testing his voice for the acoustics for upcoming meetings. And that man heard that verse from the voice of Spurgeon. And the story went on to say, as a result, he wound up trusting Christ as his Savior. God stooping, God searching, God saving. Dear friend, can you sincerely say this morning, "I'm saved. I have received God's unspeakable gift to me. I have received by faith the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I believe he came down to die for me. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. He's a living Savior. And I have received him as my Lord and Savior." Can you say that? If not, then I trust that this message and all that you will hear and see in the way of the Christmas story during the season will be a reminder to you that you must receive God's unspeakable gift to you, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior. If you haven't done so, we pray that you will do so even today. And we stand ready to be of any help to you that we possibly can. Let's turn in our hymnals to number 226. 226. And note verse 3. And we'll sing the first three stanzas. But note verse 3. "That he should leave his place on high and come for sinful man to die." You count it strange? So once did I, before I knew my Savior. 226. Is this the song that we know, that we sing? Well, we're going to sing it. Do the best you can. 226.
I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at his right hand is one who is my Savior. I take him at his word in me. Christ died for sinners, took my need. For in my heart I find the need of him to be my Savior. That he should leave his place on high and come for sinful man to die. You count it strange, so once did I, before I knew my Savior.
I think we must sing those last two stanzas.
And oh, that he fulfilled my faith, such travail of his soul in me, and with his word contented me, as I with my dear Savior. Yea, living, dying, let me bring my strength, my solace from his strength, that he who is to be my king, wants I to be my Savior.
Father, we do thank thee for loving us and for giving your well-beloved Son, who willingly gave himself, who humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant and was obedient to the death of the cross, And Father, we are assured that thou art fully satisfied with all he accomplished in paying that infinite price in shedding his blood at Calvary, for thou didst raise him from the dead, a living Savior. And we thank thee for all who are able to say this morning, I have received him by faith as my Savior. For those who cannot say this sincerely, Father, help them to see that it is between them and thyself this morning, that they must take thee at thy word and believe the testimony that thou hast given concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we pray as a result they will call upon him for salvation. May it be so for his honor and glory. We pray in his name. Amen.